Well, the last 2 weeks we've been looking at this series of the four states that man's nature can be found in. We began looking at how man was created in the beginning, the state of innocence in the Garden of Eden. God made man upright. Man was created in the image and the likeness of God. And as such, he was free. He was able to sin, and he was able not to sin. He had that choice before him. And tragically, he has fallen. We have lost. We have fallen from the state of innocence. And last week, we looked at the state of nature. That is how we are conceived, as David tells us. We're brought forth in sin. By the fall, man has come in to this natural condition in which we are sinners, in which every part of us is tainted and corrupted by sin, so that we are unable to do anything that is truly good. We look particularly at Romans 3, none is righteous, no, not one. In fact, we are all under sin. Sin has dominion over us. And in that condition, the natural man is unable not to sin. All he can do is sin. And even those people that we look at with admiration, and that we think they are relatively good people, that they do nice works, even this civil so-called good is not done from the right motives. It's not done from a heart that loves God and fears him and desires his glory above all other things. No, in the state of nature, man is totally depraved and unable to do any good. We move this evening into the state of grace. And everyone that you meet in this world is either in that state of nature or in the state of grace. We've lost the first state, the state of innocence. And the fourth state, the state of glory, is yet to come for us who believe in Christ. So each person that you meet in this world, their human nature is either fallen in Adam, or else, by God's grace, it is being restored. Particularly, we read from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There is this change from what is old to what is new. There's a new creation. And there's only one way into that new creation. There's only one way into this state of grace, and it's through regeneration, through the new birth. As John 3, verse 3, which we read, it says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We need to have our nature changed by being born again. In this sense, it's not technically faith in Christ which brings us into the state of grace, although faith in Christ is necessary, but it's first the work of God to regenerate or to change our nature, that we may have faith. You see, we can't just decide to have faith when we're in a fallen condition. The natural man cannot will himself towards God. He is unable to do any good. He is not righteous. God must come first by his Spirit and make him new, to have him born again, to regenerate him, that he may have faith in Christ, which is so necessary. When we find ourselves in the state of nature, we are dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2. We have to be made alive together with Christ. There needs to be this bringing life to those who are dead. In our catechism, it uses a different term for this, effectual calling. I'm not going to speak about the differences between the terms, the new birth, regeneration, and effectual calling. There is a slight change in emphasis, but essentially they mean the same thing. They're what we need to bring us into this state of nature. It's a work of God that we need, for we are fallen and we are dead. And perhaps you remember your catechism. What is effectual calling? It's a work of God's Spirit whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. In a sense, as we look at that catechism question, there are words spoken to us at the start, and there are words spoken to us at the end. We need to hear audibly of our sin and our misery. That's why in the preaching of God's word, men and women are confronted with their sin. They're confronted with the fact that they've offended a righteous God. It's their sin and misery. But what our question says is that man needs to be convinced of this. There needs to be a work of God's Spirit. It's no good the words just going into his ears. As he's fallen, as he's dead in sin, as he's in that state of nature, it does no good for him unless the Spirit of God convinces him of the truth of what's being said. At the end of that question, there's something else that has to be said. To embrace Jesus Christ as he's freely offered to us in the gospel. And so, yes, we must offer to people the gospel. We must offer to them salvation in Christ. Offer to them a reconciliation, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5. These things can be offered to them, but unless the Spirit of God persuades them and enables them to embrace Jesus Christ, well, they won't come to faith. So, yes, in that answer, there are things that we must say at the start, sin and misery, the gospel at the end. Yet it's the work of God, the work of His Spirit, that enables them to understand these things and to act upon them. God's Spirit must enlighten the mind, and it must renew the will. Unless these two things are done, man remains dead and in that state of corruption. So let's look particularly at these two things. Regeneration, or the new birth, involves a change of nature. First of all, the mind. The mind must be changed. And in our catechism it tells us it must be enlightened. Last week we saw that fallen man cannot grasp spiritual truths. His mind is darkened. Have you ever wondered why people who attend worship services and yet aren't converted, and they continue to attend and they just, nothing changes? Their mind is darkened. They're unable to grasp what we who are in the state of grace can easily grasp. They're unable to see it. I'm not sure about Gaelic, but a lot of languages, most languages I've ever studied, have phrases like, "Oh, I see now." You say that, don't you? When something you didn't want to understand, and now you say, "Oh, I see, I understand." It's not that you physically see, but that your mind is no longer dark. It's enlightened. The light has come, and you now can see what you once could not see. Let me give you an example. Perhaps you knew the catechism question and answer from your earliest days. What is God? And you could recite, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. Maybe you could rattle it off quite quickly. But when you were still in that state of nature, what did those words mean to you? Did you have any understanding? Were they not dark? Were they not far off from you? And yet now, if you're in this state of grace, you can look at each one of those words and you understand. You can see it. Take, for example, that God is holy. What does his holiness really mean? Well, when you're in the state of nature, in your fallen condition, what does holiness mean to you? You have no real conception of it. Yes, you may intellectually say that God is holy. Yes, you have an academic knowledge. Maybe you're better than many other people and you can recite verses that speak of God's holiness. But When the Spirit of God comes in power and regenerates you, your mind is enlightened so that now, what is holiness? You've got a concept of it. You're aware that God is holy. You're aware that you're not holy. You're aware that you've offended Him. And you say, now I see what the minister said, what the scripture said. Now I see, I understand. Think about your knowledge of yourself. When you were in your natural condition, yes, you would have admitted, well, I'm not perfect. No one's perfect. And there are people who are better than I am. They do more good works than I do. But when you're regenerated, when you're made new, you look within and you see that sin is a plague that has deep roots in your heart. You see the depth of sin. You see the repulsion of sin. You see that sin is opposed to God. You see there's a huge change that happens in regeneration because your mind sees something for the reality of what it is. Think about your knowledge of Christ. The unregenerate man considers the cross to be folly. Or perhaps he thinks that the cross gives to us a good example. Jesus laid down his life for his friends. That's a commendable thing. People in war have done the same thing. But that's as far as their knowledge of it goes. But what happens in regeneration? The mind is enlightened. And the word of the cross is no longer folly. It's the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, there's a whole change to the mind. That now, when you perceive of Christ, you see Him in glory. That's your thought of Christ now. That He is a glorious Savior. Consider about your knowledge of the world. In the state of nature, in your fallen condition. When you thought about the world, the things of the world consume your mind. You give so much thought to them. But now, in the state of grace, you see that much of the world is vanity. You see that it should not be the focus of your attentions. You see that there are spiritual things. You're able, even as we read, to walk by faith and not by sight. You see beyond what can be tangibly seen. So the mind must be enlightened. We're powerless to do that by ourselves, but we're found dead by nature. But when the Spirit of God comes and He makes us a new creature, our mind is enlightened. And we can see all sorts of things that once we could not see. But then the second thing that our catechism says is that our will must be renewed. We saw last week what our fallen will was like. It was corrupted. And it was only able to sin. It could do no good. It was not inclined towards goodness or righteousness. It was inclined towards sin. And the choice that fallen will has is not between good and evil, but between what type of evil or what degree of evil it will do. Because that's all it desires to do, is what is opposed to God. Yes, some people oppose Him very proudly and stubbornly. Others oppose Him more quietly and more self-righteously. But at the end of the day, their will is still opposed to Him. But in regeneration, the will is renewed. To use the language of Ezekiel, the stony heart is removed. The heart of flesh is given in its place. Psalm 110 verse 3 shows us that we become a willing people in the day of His power. Why do we come to Christ in repentance and faith? It's because we're made willing. Our wills have been changed. Before regeneration, you had no will for Christ. You had no love for Christ. You did not esteem Him highly. You wanted nothing to do with Him. But now, your will is changed, and you come to Him. Previously, you were under sin. Sin had dominion over you. Your will was enslaved to this great evil. You were corrupt. Yes, you weren't a robot. Yes, you still had the freedom to make choices. But your choices were willing choices to sin and to do what was unrighteous. But when the Spirit of God regenerates us, we can choose to do good. We can choose what is right. And by God's grace, we can do that. I spoke about these Latin phrases the last 2 weeks. Augustine, from of old, has been using these phrases. And I think they're helpful. Non posse, non peccari. Not able not to sin. That's how we were as fallen man. Not able not to sin. Unable not to sin. Well, now we are posse, non peccari. We are able not to sin. For those of you who are Christians, you have the ability, because of regeneration, because of the Spirit's work in your life, you are able not to sin. You're able to have the option before you of sin and something that's good and righteous. And by God's grace, you can choose to do what is righteous. There's a temptation that comes before you. And you're not. You have the choice. Will I give in to the temptation? Or by God's grace, will I flee from it? You see, God has changed our nature. It's no longer corrupt. Philippians 2 verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. To will and to do. You see, you've been changed. And it's a huge change. The chains of bondage that have, from your birth, from your conception, changed you, enslaved you, have fallen off. And you are free. You're free to obey. The regenerate man in his will is averse to evil and is inclined towards good. Now that does not mean that we always do what is good. I'm sure you know that from experience. We don't always choose righteous. Yes, we stumble and we fall and we choose to sin. You see, this state of grace is really only recovery begun. Recovery is not complete. All that we've lost from paradise has not yet been restored. Yes, regeneration, as huge a change as it is imperfect in this life. There is still sin. But think about how fallen man, how they view sin. Many people sin and their consciences are so seared that they don't give much thought to it. They sin one moment, and they've forgotten that they've sinned the next. Others who are fallen sin, and their consciences are troubled by it. They're bothered by it. But the regenerate man or the regenerate woman will hate sin and love righteousness. There's that change. And yes, he may fall, but he hates it. He hates the fact that he has fallen. He hates the sin that he has fallen into. And he loves the alternative, the righteousness. And he looks and says, why did I not do that? Why did I not do that which was pleasing to God? You see, the Spirit is striving against the flesh. Now, things can be done that are good. Things can be done which please God before they could not. Remember, I spoke about civil good or civil righteousness last week. I gave the example of the many people working in the NHS. People go into healthcare because they want to do good. They want to help people. And you don't doubt that. There are good people. There are kind people. And yet they're unregenerate. But what's their motivation? It's not for God. It's not for His glory. And it's not out of love for His name. Only those who are regenerate can have those motivations and those aims. But see, now that the will is changed, it actually can desire to do right for God's sake. And there's a big difference even in that. And particularly when it comes to the gospel. The regenerate man delights in the gospel of Christ. He delights in Christ, in His person. And he delights in Christ, in His work. Those who are unregenerate either just don't want Christ, and they'll tell you that. Or else they think that Christ is just there to make up or top up what righteousness they lack. How many people do you know like that? That they think, I'll do my best. I'll do my part. I'll do as many good works as I can do. And yet, the things that I lack, well, Christ will just top those up at the end. No, the regenerate man delights in the fullness of the gospel and in the complete and finished work of Christ. So regeneration, this new birth, involves a change. The mind is enlightened and the will is renewed. But then I want us to see that regeneration is a supernatural change. It's not a change caused by man. It's not a change that we bring upon ourselves, and it's not a change that we can work in our loved ones. It's one that is born by God and by His Spirit, particularly. Notice how here at the start of John 3, how Nicodemus was confused. Jesus says to him that you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Not even just to enter the kingdom of God, but even to see it. You must be born again. And Nicodemus wonders at that. How can I enter my mother's womb again? Am I to physically be born again in order to come into Messiah's kingdom? You see, Jesus is showing that the new birth, regeneration, is very similar to the process of our first birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Natural man begets natural man. The Spirit of God begets a spiritual man, a new man, one who is changed, as we have seen. The Spirit of God enlightens the mind and renews the will. It's a new birth. Friends, what did you do in your own conception and birth? You had no part to play. You were entirely passive from start to the end. It's the same in the new birth. You're passive. You do nothing to contribute to it. You see, faith follows on from repentance. Don't get it the other way around. Arminians get it the wrong way around. They put faith before regeneration. Roman Catholics do the same thing. No, regeneration comes first. God must act upon a dead person to make them alive so that they can have faith. And God, in effectual calling, unites us to Christ, who is alive today at God's right hand. Remember that Adam became a living being. But the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And that's indeed what our union of Christ does. It gives life to us. But in Him, we have life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You see the importance of being in Him. In Him, old things are removed. They're put away. And all things have become new. Now, this supernatural change wrought by God's Spirit affects the whole being. The whole man is renewed. It's not something that just changes us around the edges. It changes us from the very core of our being. We saw last week how total depravity speaks of a radical corruption through the whole of our faculties. And so in regeneration, there is a radical renewal, a radical change through all of our faculties. Sin no longer has dominion over us, and there is a clean break. But now we know, as I said, that regeneration is not perfect, but we still continue to sin and stumble. But regeneration leads us into that process eventually of sanctification, in which we are mortifying what is sinful, and we're putting on what is good and righteous. But even sanctification continues to be a work of God's free grace, in which we are dependent upon Him, for salvation is of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we are being transformed into the same image, which is Christ's image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. How are we being changed from one part, one portion of glory into a greater portion, and into a greater one, and a greater one. It tells us there, by the Spirit of the Lord. It's His work in us. And this leads to ask just a practical question. How should we conceive of ourselves? Should we consider ourselves to be saints or sinners? It's an important question. If you know your own heart, you know you're a sinner. But I think there is a sense in which sometimes we can view ourselves as if we're only a sinner and not a saint. We look perhaps at the Roman Catholics and their theology of sins. And we say, well, they have this view that those who are very righteous and those who do extraordinary good works are considered saints. But what say the Scriptures? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And what does it tell you? Paul is addressing it to the saints who are in Corinth. Well, if you know anything about the saints at Corinth, I don't think you would call them saints. Think about the unrighteousness. Think about the schisms amongst the church. Think about how they were rebelling against Paul's authority. Think about how worship was disorderly, how there was drunken revelry. Think about the sexual immorality that wasn't even named amongst the pagans. Think about how Paul and his heart was broken by these Corinthians, who time and time again refused to repent of particular sins, or were slow to repent. And he spent much time visiting them or writing to them. They were sinners, were they not? Were they not those who were breaking God's commandments? Well, yes, they were. But how does he address them? As sins. As sins. Why? Because they've been regenerated. They've been justified. God has done his work in them. Yes, it's imperfect in this life. Yes, we should be eagerly and zealously pursuing after greater righteousness, pursuing our sanctification, that holiness without which we can't see the Lord. But even still, if you're regenerate today, as much sin as remains in you, you're a saint. A saint in Christ Jesus. And surely that's something that we should consider from time to time. Yes, we must look at our hearts. We must examine ourselves to see what sin remains indwelling in us so that we can confess it and repent from it. But ought we not also to look and to see that God has done a good work in us? That he has broken the power of sin? That yes, it is true that sin no longer has dominion over us because the Spirit of God has renewed our wills after Christ. And yes, we are being conformed from one degree of glory to the next. Maybe not as quickly as we would like. The fault lies with us. But even still, we are saints in the Church of Christ. And we ought not to despise the work that God has done in us. We saw that briefly on Sabbath morning when we were considering how God restores his bride and how he takes her, this harlot, he takes her to be his pure virgin. He betroths her to himself in righteousness. And it's a good thing for us to consider that. We are betrothed to Christ in righteousness. Now it's important for us to think also outwith of our own number here and to think charitably of others. There will, Lord willing, be people who come to church. And more in the culture that we live in, we'll see people who didn't grow up in churches. And we'll reach out to them with the gospel and hope that they come to faith. And as there, when God works to regenerate, and we're thankful for that, we should look at them with charity. Because they haven't grown up in the same circumstances as we have. They haven't learned the things that you and I have learned from infancy. They haven't been trained in the doctrine of the church, in the Westminster Catechism. They haven't memorized scriptures. They haven't learned how to read the Bible or how to pray. But the Spirit of God has still worked in them, perhaps, to regenerate them, to make them alive. Now, what does Peter tell us? That some are newborn babes who desire the pure milk. Yes, the work of regeneration brings us into this state of grace. But we may be tempted to look at some and say, we are not very far into this state of grace. We might be tempted to judge them. But just remember that your righteousness is imperfect in this life as well as theirs. We look forward to that fourth state, the state of glory. We'll see that, Lord willing, next week, in which no longer are we able to sin. For God changes us even further so that we're made perfect in holiness. But even still, even though there are imperfections in this life, the state has been changed, and decisively so. The nature has been changed, and decisively so. And it's a lasting change. Because if you're born again, well then his seed remains in you. His seed is incorruptible. His work cannot be corrupted. It's not a case that we're just brought back into the Garden of Eden. It's not a case that by regeneration we're put in the garden with the choice of sinning and not sinning. And if we sin, that we'll fall from our state again and back into that natural condition. Perhaps you feel that way at times. Do you feel like you're doing well? Do you feel like you're running the race with endurance? And then you stumble and you fall. And you think, have I lost my salvation? Have I fallen from grace? No, we're not the same as Adam. Because even though our righteousness is imperfect, it is lasting. Because his seed is in us. His seed, not ours. Which one of us can be unborn? Having been physically born, we can't make ourselves unborn. Even by death, you're not making yourself unborn. And the same is true spiritually. You cannot make yourself unborn of the Spirit of God. His seed remains in you. I want to just briefly say three practical uses for us. First of all, it's imperative that you know whether you're in the state of grace or not. That's, of course, the most important thing for our souls. In this life, there are only two states that your nature can be in. The natural man or the spiritual man. And which one are you in? We're to make sure our calling and our election. The second thing is that we must pray for those who are unregenerate. We've said that recently, but I'll say it again. We cannot convince people or persuade them or enable them to embrace Jesus Christ as he's offered to us in the gospel. Yes, we are to bring words. Yes, we are to give a reason for the hope that is within us. Yes, through the preaching of God's word, we're to present arguments, to destroy every argument set up against Christ. But we, in and of ourselves and by our power, cannot convince or persuade. We need the Spirit of God. And if we believe that, if our theology says that, then we must pray. We must plead that the Spirit of God would come and bring to life those who are dead. For we are powerless, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And then the third thing, just to say, there may be or there will be disappointments along the way. You see, there will be some that look as if God has done a work in them. And yet, what happens? They fall away. What that shows us is that they were never truly regenerate in the first place. Remember what Jesus said? Many will say, Lord, Lord, and yet he says, depart from me, for I never knew you. In our confession of faith, it speaks about there are common operations of the Spirit. It speaks about how the Spirit of God must regenerate a heart. But there are common operations of the Spirit. In other words, there are things that look like regeneration and yet fall short from it. Let me give you one example. On Sabbath evening, we considered Felix before Paul. We considered how that man trembled as he heard of coming judgment. Is that not a common operation of the Spirit of God? How many of you, when the Spirit of God worked in your heart and he brought the gospel to you in power, how many of you trembled? Is that not something that that we do? As we hear of sin and of judgment and of the fact that we've offended a righteous God, we tremble, we quake, we are afraid of what we have done. But just because someone outwardly trembles does not mean that they have been renewed inwardly. And so along the way, we will face disappointments. There will be people that we may have much hope for, and yet they'll turn and walk away from the faith. But even still, we remember that salvation is of the Lord, that he is sovereign over all these things. The state of grace is when we're born again of the Spirit of God. And unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But if we are born again, then what Paul says is true. We are new creations. The old has gone, and behold, all things have become new. Amen. Let's stand together and pray. Gracious Lord God, help us, we pray, to examine ourselves afresh, to ensure that we are standing in this state of grace. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to know that our calling and election is sure. O Lord, we thank you that salvation from the start to the end is of the Lord. We praise you because by this all glory and all praise belongs to you. And so once again we pray, pleading for those that we know and love who are outside of this state of grace. Lord, their nature is opposed to you. It is corrupt. And their will is bound to sin. But Lord, you are able, even in a moment, to change them by your Spirit. For the Spirit blows as the wind wherever he desires. So Lord God, we ask humbly that you would be pleased to magnify your own name by changing the hearts and minds of men and women and children. And gracious God, we pray that you would add them to the church. That you would bring praise to your own name. O Lord, we pray that you would give us confidence this night if we are in Christ, if we are standing in this state of grace. Help us to consider this responsibility before us, to choose to do what is good and not what is evil. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to live as saints that you have called us to be. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in closing, we'll sing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, singing from verses 5 to 10. Well-known words. But notice how they really give to us a change. But in verse 5, David confesses, "Behold, I in iniquity was formed the womb within. My mother also me conceived in guiltiness and sin." There is a man in the state of nature. And yet he's changed. The Spirit of God works. He's brought to faith. And even he's brought to forgiveness. And he's washed and he's cleansed. And so he says in verse 9, "All mine iniquities blot out. Thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord. Renew a right spirit in me within." Of course, as we are regenerated, we have a clean heart. The heart of stone goes and the heart of flesh comes. But as we sin and stumble, we dirty ourselves, don't we? And we need to, with each sin that we fall into, to cry out to God for forgiveness and for cleansing. God is able, and he is willing to do that. Psalm 51, verses 5 to 10, we stand and sing praise to God.
Behold, I am
Spirit be with you all. Amen.